We're very happy for the presence of each one of you being here today, especially those who may be visiting with us. Encourage you to come back whenever you have an opportunity. It is so good to be able to assemble with brothers and sisters in Christ on the Lord's Day and worship in spirit and truth, and we're glad that you're a part of that today. Also want to thank and honor our veterans, and today is also Veterans Day. And we will be honoring them tomorrow at our luncheon. And so I want to encourage everyone to come there and be a part of that. It's always a nice time. But we are very thankful for those who have defended our country, stood up for it, and we're glad that of your service. So thank you for those men and women who have served in our service, armed services. This time, let us go to God in prayer. Holy and righteous Father, we are so grateful and humbled by this opportunity to come to you in prayer and in worship. Father, we just pray you bless our time together. Father, we pray that you help us to search the scriptures, that we live by them, that we not be just hearers of your word, but doers. And Father, we thank you for those who are in assembly today. Father, we ask your blessings upon them. And Father, we pray that as we have come together to worship you, we pray that we will be able to carry your word with us in all we do and all we say. We thank you so much for your son, Jesus. We thank you for his life and his death and burial and resurrection. We thank you for that hope of eternal life. Father, we just pray that we will continue to honor you all the days of our life through what Jesus has done for us. Father, we do ask your blessings upon our lesson today and to be with those who hear. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Maybe you've been to the zoo and you've noticed one of the great animals of the zoo, of the jungle that's in the zoo, the king of the jungle, the lion. Maybe you have observed this beast of an animal who most of the times weigh over 500 pounds, muscle, claws, and teeth. It's a born natural killer. Yet, as we have observed, if you've gone to the zoo, this animal is humbled. It is tamed to some degree. In fact, we have probably observed it being bored. As you look at this lion, you realize that it's not what is displayed in the Discovery Channel. As it roams the savannah and stalks its prey, someone brings something to it to eat. It has been eliminated from its pride. It's been humbled. It's been cut off. And there's something different. This beast who is designed to bring down zebras and gazelles is bored and maybe sometimes lonely. This beast is not what he was designed to be. There's something different about it. There's something about living in a cage that a lion believes it's no longer a lion. Just like that lion, as we observed in the zoo, there comes a point where sometimes, I believe, as Christians, we sometimes come to the point where we are no longer what we believe we are or need to be. There's a lot of things taking place in our society and in our world today. We live in an ever-changing culture. And although there is probably many things that one can blame about the Christian no longer being a Christian, we sometimes hear harsh words about Christians being lazy, apathetic, and although that might be true. But I believe the issue is much deeper than that. See, so many times we have Christians who do not pray, who do not go to Bible study, aren't involved with the work of the church or evangelism of the church, and it's deeper than just not showing up. There's a problem. It's a heart problem. Somewhere along the way, they lost the heart, like that lion in the zoo. Somewhere along the way, they have lost the heart. See, church, we have a problem today. And that problem is not that we are lazy or lack knowledge about Bible subjects and Bible topics. The problem is deeper. We have a heart problem. Too many have a heart. that is a hard heart. You might ask the question, what is a hard heart? In Ezekiel chapter 36, notice what it says in verse 26. And I will give you a new heart, a new spirit, I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The prophet Ezekiel reminds us that the Spirit of God can transform one's heart. But in order to do that, he has to remove the stone heart, the hard heart. And a hard heart is one that makes light of sin. It does not acknowledge or confess sin. It is pride and conceit, ingratitude, unconcern for about the word and the teaching of God. It's careless to God's providence. And it's generally disinterested in godly and spiritual things. Notice how Jesus puts this in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. Jesus said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." You see, when Jesus lists these sins, whether it be adultery or theft or lies, these things don't begin from the outside. Oh, that's what gets the publicity. That gets the rebuke. That is what people shun when they see the outward of these things, whether it be murder or hatred. But at the heart of this is the heart. The center of it, it begins in the heart. And this is where hard hearts come from. It comes no surprise that those who study these things remind us that those things that we put into our life, for example, when one study in a medical journal not too long ago talked about the sexual immorality problem, they traced it in this study, at least, that those who continue to watch and listen to sexual talk and sexual activity on television and internet tend to engage in that activity more readily. And I believe the Bible has been telling us that all along, that the things that we put into our heart, regardless of what that sinful activity is, we tend to live those things out. So whatever we fill our heart with, the Bible describes that it can result in that type of heart. And in the context here in Matthew 7, we see those who fill our hearts with evil, evil results in a hard heart. And a hard heart is described in a number of ways throughout the Bible, because the Bible doesn't always call it a hard heart. Sometimes we see, and it's called a stiff-necked people. In Exodus chapter 32 and verse 9, we see that the Lord was rebuking the people of Israel because they were stiff-necked. They had a hard heart. In Deuteronomy 9 and verse 13, they're called a stubborn people. Over in Romans 1 and verse 21, it's called foolish or wicked hearts. And then John 9, when we see Jesus encounters a blind man, and the Pharisees and the religious leaders were blind to what Jesus was doing and his message, and he calls it spiritual blindness. Whatever you call it, whether it's stiff-neckedness or stubbornness or foolishness or blindness, it is a hard heart. And many times throughout the Old and New Testament, we see that there are people who had hard hearts. Probably one of the banner childs for a hard heart was Pharaoh during the time of the Exodus. In fact, that's what brought about the 10 plagues. He constantly had a hard heart, refused to let Israel out until the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. And then and only then did his heart soften for a moment. And as we read the rest of the text, we see his heart hardened again, and he pursued the Israelites into the Red Sea. And then on a number of occasions, we see the Israelites, they continue to have a hard heart. And are often rebuked because of all people who would ever exist, you would have thought that they would have had hearts more pliable, more open, because they did experience God Almighty. They experienced the plagues and were rescued. They experienced going through the Red Sea, and they experienced God rescue them on a number of occasions. but they kept going back to a hard heart. Over in the New Testament, as Jesus went about his ministry, we see that there are those Pharisees and religious leaders and those who followed them that constantly had a hard heart. And Jesus told a parable in Matthew 13 and verse 5 about a farmer throwing out seed. And he identified that the seed fell on a variety of type of grounds, but one of them was a ground that was hard, that was stone, and that represented hard hearts. That the seed was wasted on it, and it would never grow. And Jesus went to explain what he meant by the parable and said, some people have hearts that are impenetrable, hardened, unresponsive, and callous to the Word of God. It's basically the Word of God just bounces off of their heart. It doesn't even take root. Hard hearts. As we think about hard hearts, and probably the most difficult parts of the lesson, at least to be listened, is how do you know if you have a hard heart? And the reason it is so difficult is because those who have hard hearts do not listen. How do you know if you have a hard heart? You do not listen to the Word of God. And so you may hear this and ignore it. You may be the person that says, well, I'm glad so-and-so is here because they need that lesson. That lesson's for you. It's for me. But the challenge is for a hard heart, as we see in Ezekiel 3 and verse 7, is one does not listen to the Word of God. Notice what Ezekiel says here in this passage. But the house of Israel not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. And there it is, church. Hard hearts are those that do not listen. He tells us throughout the scriptures that those who not listen continue in their sin. The Bible tells us do not lie, but one still lies. He tells us to come to worship and do not forsake the assembly, but we refuse to assemble with the saints. He tells us to love one another, and we are unloving towards one another. We're unkind. He tells us not to be quick-tempered, and yet we still become angry. He tells us to be helpful, and yet we're not. Simply put, we do not listen to the Word of God. But number two, when you think about how do you know you have a hard heart, you're not sorry for your sins. Have you ever met someone that was not sorry for their sins? They refused to repent. They refused to change. In Hebrews 3 and verse 13, it reminds us that we can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, Jesus rebukes those various cities because he performed great wonders in those cities, and they refused to repent. They did not repent. And he reminds us that it will be more difficult for them on the day of judgment than other cities that face judgment as well. See, when we sin but do not confess our sin, it's a reminder that we have a hard heart. That when we blatantly refuse to listen to the Word of God and change, we have a hard heart. But number three, there's something else. When we think about one who has a hard heart, it may be that you give lip service to God, but you do not show it in your attitude or your actions. Now, it is a difficult thing because oftentimes we see throughout the New Testament that some of the Jews were people who had externally that looked religious, and yet Jesus rebuked them for that. But there is also something to be said, as we see through scriptures, that it transforms our outside when we have a heart that's right with God. In Matthew 15 and verse 8, notice it says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And then in Titus 1 and verse 16, it says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Are you giving lip service to God? Well, you wouldn't miss a service and sing his praises, but you would never go out and confess his name but to a friend or a family member. Do you give lip service to God? Oh, I go to church down the street. But you never act like it when you're living in Monday's world. We come to worship service on Sunday, but act like we've never been there on Monday. lip service to God. This is a sign of a hard heart. It's a sign that we often have seen. And we need to each ask ourselves and think about our world that we live in. We need to think about our world, the world where I live in, and really be serious about our hearts. I'm sure each one of us has asked the question, why are so many people bored or frustrated with their jobs? Why do so many marriages fail and end in divorce? Why are so many people struggling with discouragement? Why is the church not growing and there are divisions and people are disgruntled with it? Don't we often say it's because people have lost heart? Somewhere along the way, we lost the passion. We got careless. We gave our heart away. We became bored. We suffered pain and trials. We had wrong experiences, and now we're like that lion in the zoo. We just pace back and forth, waiting for another meal. We lost our desire. We lost our zeal. So what's the solution? Again, if you would turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, notice what the solution is. Notice what the Word of God tells us. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and verse 27, it says, "And I will give you a new heart, a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules." What is the solution? The solution is a new heart. This is, of course, the language here in Ezekiel of conversion. A change of mind is exactly what the New Testament calls repentance. Ezekiel was looking at the time when there would be true conversion, a true heart, a true change. Ezekiel is predicting the new covenant age, the age and the time of Christ, and when Christ would send forth his Spirit and indwell in all those who confessed his name and repented of their sins and put him on in baptism. We see this taking place on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And we see that message continuing throughout the book of Acts. People hearing the message and being converted, transformed, having a new heart. You might ask, what does that look like? Well, the converted heart is a pure heart. In Matthew 5 and verse 8, it said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's a pure heart. It's a genuine heart. That is a converted heart. The converted heart is one we see in Matthew 13, 23. Again, the parable of the four soils and the farmer who threw out his seed. And we see that in one of those soils, that those who understood the word of God, it produced fruit. They listened to God. They changed their attitude and they responded to God. The converted heart guards the heart. Notice Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "Guard your heart more than anything else, because the source of your life flows from it." I believe one of our problems is that we have not guarded our heart. We have allowed anything to infiltrate it, to flow into it. And the Proverbs remind us, guard your heart. See, the converted heart guards, it secures, it protects the heart. The converted heart is not based on outward appearances. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, we see when God was looking for a new king, he told Samuel, don't look on the outside appearances, but look on the heart, for God is the one that sees our hearts. What does our heart say? What does our heart do? How does it transform us? The converted heart trusts in the Lord always. Proverbs 3 and 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." That is a converted heart. That is a heart that's transformed, that's changed, that's pliable, that's moldable, that God can use. And notice how important the heart is to the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those hearts is blameless towards him." God is looking for new hearts. He's looking for hearts that are converted, pliable, moldable. Our hearts are important to God. Remember, the heart is the soul of man. It's the foundation of our thoughts, our passions and desires, our appetites, affections, purposes, and endeavors. This is the center of us. God wants our hearts to be right with Him, and just on our outward appearances and actions, Jesus even condemned that. The Pharisees, again, were focused on their externals, and God and Jesus condemned them because their heart was not right in Matthew 23, 27, and 28. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." It's on what's the inside that matters. That helps transform the outside. We sing a song in our songbooks that states, "Is thy heart right with God?" And that is the question. And that is the question that needs to be asked this very moment. So how do we know if our heart is right with God? Well, we do it by taking the spiritual EKG tests. You might ask, what's a spiritual EKG test? Well, you know what an EKG does. It basically monitors your heart. And so when you think about spiritually, we need to examine our heart. We need to examine our spiritual heart. What does our heart look like? How does it act? Is it pliable as God designed? K, we need to know for sure your heart belongs to Jesus. Our hearts belong to someone. It belongs to someone or something. Does it belong to Jesus? And G, is it growing? If your heart is converted, is it growing, changing, and doing the will of God? Well, how do we go about this spiritual EKG test? Well, we must truly be converted. If we have bitterness and hatred and anger and unforgiving nature in our heart, then there's a good possibility our heart needs change. In Romans 2 and 28 through 29, Paul again talks about this outward appearance, and that our hearts need to be circumcised. It needs to be cut off, that hardness, and have the spirit of the word of God, His spirit, dwell within us. Colossians 2, verse 11 through 12 explains it this way. In Him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Conversion. God works in our conversion, and so we must be truly converted. But second, we need to guard our heart by controlling what it sees. Once that heart is converted, we need to be able to put good things into that heart. Contrast that to what Jesus said in Mark 7 about the bad things that come in and out of our heart. We need to put good things in that converted heart. We need to guard our heart by controlling what we see. In Luke 11, verse 36 and 37, it reminds us our eye is a lamp to our body. And so what we put in is what influences a heart. We need to guard our heart by controlling what we hear. What do you hear? Proverbs 4, 20 and 27 reminds us, "Give attention to my words, incline your ear to my saying," Solomon reminds us. What are we listening to fill our hearts? At last, we need to guard our heart by controlling the things we deposit there. It's important to guard what is in our heart, because the things that are in our heart will become the controlling factors in our daily Christian life. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, notice what it says, "A good man out of the good treasures of his heart bring forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasured in his heart bring forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." We see Jesus reminds us we need to treasure, deposit good things in our heart. As with a bank, the heart is similar, that whatever we deposit in our heart will eventually be drawn out and spent in our daily life. Finally, as we conclude this morning, the heart is very important to God. God's concerned with our heart. He's concerned and has a lot to say because it is the wellspring of life. We must guard our heart against the hardness and evil and discouragement that's always around us. We need to guard our hearts. We need to have healthy hearts. In preparing this lesson, I came across a story about David Livingstone. David Livingstone was buried in England where he was born. But interesting, his heart, his actual heart, was buried in Africa where he loved. At the foot of a tall tree in a small African village, the natives dug a hole and placed in the heart of this man, who loved and respected them. If your heart was to be buried this day, where would it be placed? Where would your heart be? Would it be in your home or neighborhood or in the sports field? Would your heart be in your pocketbook or maybe in a space down in the office? Where was your heart? Where's your heart today? And this is basically the question Jesus asked in Matthew 6:27. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so I ask the question one more time. Where's your heart? We have an opportunity to respond to that by asking a question that this hymn that we're going to sing. The question is thy heart right with God? Is that where your heart is today? How will you answer that? How will you answer that question that comes with in response to our relationship with God? Where is your heart and is it right with God? Only you can answer that. God is looking for righteous hearts and pure hearts. Is that your heart today? If you need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to do so today as we stand and as we sing.
Have thine affections bid now to the cross.